Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So we're on a journey with Jesus. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, we're told that he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. So he sets out for Jerusalem, and on the way to Jerusalem, he tells these stories that are critical for his disciples, his followers, and those who are considering following him. These stories that are critical for us to hear. And he tells us one in the text that we read today. In verse 1 of chapter 11, we see that the disciples saw Jesus praying. And they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray?" And in response to that question, Jesus says, "Okay, picture this. You're at home. You live in a small village. You live in likely a one-room house. And in your community, in your culture, hospitality is sacred. And so you now, living in your one-room house, have a friend show up or a guest. A guest shows up. And when they show up, they've surprised you. You didn't know they were coming. And they showed up at midnight." Sounds really crazy, right? Like how many times you have an unexpected guest show up at midnight? Might have been more common back then. Traveling to avoid the heat, they show up, they walk through the night, they show up at midnight, they come in, you welcome them, and then you go to give them food, which is just the minimum that you can do. Hospitality is critical, and yet you don't have anything to offer them. So you have an idea. I'll go to my friend's house. So you go to your friend's house and you start banging on the door because the door's already locked. And your friend, he's already in bed. Of course he is. It's almost midnight. Unless he's in college, he's definitely in bed. So you go to your friend and he's in bed and you knock on the door and you say, "Friend, I need some help. I need some bread. I just need 3 small loaves, just enough to give this guest who showed up. Do you have any bread?" Now, it's not likely that his friend was worried about giving him 3 small loaves. But what his friend didn't want to do was get out of bed. His friend likely lives in a one-room house. There's probably a raised platform that he sleeps on. He and his whole family. To get up means to disturb them all. And so he says, your friend says, "I can't get out of bed. Go away." But you persist. You keep knocking on the door. And eventually, the door is opened to you. What do you think your friend looks like when he opens the door? We're not told. But what's the point of the story? The point is, Jesus has been asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray persistently. That look, if you're persistent with your friend will respond. Not even out of friendship, but just because you're badgering him. He'll respond with your shameless badgering. How much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you, respond? So the message, when the disciples ask, teach us to pray, the message of the story is, pray persistently. Keep at it. Don't be discouraged. Desire your answer and keep coming to him. He is sovereign. He is good. And he will respond. Ask and you'll receive. Well, I remember praying persistently over some things when I was younger. I have one prayer that I prayed relatively persistently. I regularly prayed that I would be allowed, able, to play shortstop for the Boston Red Sox. Persistently, I prayed it. Even through some promises on the back end. If you let me be shortstop at Fenway Park, I'll lead Bible studies in the clubhouse. I will be your shortstop. Can I tell you? Not even close. No, like, didn't even get close. Like, maybe some guys almost, no, I didn't almost make it. Not answered. How come? Is the verse not true? I mean, was Jesus speaking, like, kind of it'll be answered all the time? Well, of course not. I had ripped the application right out of its context. What we heard, that story we heard, that's Luke 11, verses 5 through 10. But the text we read today, it goes from 1 to 13. So if I'm not supposed to be praying persistently necessarily, or I don't have any guarantees when I pray, oh, make me the shortstop for the Red Sox, or give me a new car, whatever it might be, what am I supposed to be praying persistently for? What should I be praying? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us in the first part of his response. Verse 1, he says, they come and ask him. In verse 2, 3, and 4, he tells us what to pray for. Pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. Pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. Well, I think it's a reasonable question to ask ourselves, what does that mean? In fact, I can make a confession. I prayed that prayer for a long time without even knowing what I was praying for. What does it mean to pray that his kingdom come? Probably the first place I went was what it means for God's kingdom to come can be understood if I look at the following two verses, right? This is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Then what? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, not into sin. Lead us this way. Lead us into holiness. That's where I mostly went. That when you're praying, Father, your kingdom come, that what I'm actually doing is I'm focusing on me and the rest of us who are already in the kingdom. That is, Jesus all along was saying, look, believe, follow me, and you will enter into my kingdom. And he's telling believers, pray like this. And so when I thought, okay, Father, you're enthroned in heaven, your kingdom come, what's that look like? That looks like me daily, going to you, looking for provision. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive me as I forgive others, and lead me into holiness. This is important. But I don't think this is the focus of God's kingdom coming. What we see in those last couple verses where we're looking to God for daily provision, when we're asking him to forgive even as we forgive and lead us into holiness, not into temptation, that what we see there is pray for God's kingdom to come and now pray that you would live appropriately. That this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. But the kingdom coming is not so focused on those already in the kingdom. God's kingdom come, this is a prayer focused on those who are not yet in his kingdom. All right, how can we know that for sure? You can't just say that, right? You have to have reason for why you interpret that passage that way. I have a question for you. What is the most important thing when it comes to accurate Bible interpretation? I'll give you a clue. This is how you're going to remember it. What's the most important thing in real estate? Location, location, location. What's the most important thing in Bible interpretation? Context, context, context. What is going on around this passage? Jesus did not just come out with this prayer in the middle of nowhere. In fact, Luke has put it right here in chapter 11. And absolutely, the first 10 chapters are going to help us understand what is meant by your kingdom come. And it's all over the place. We can begin with this. Okay, the greatest kingdom builder of all time is who? The King. It's Jesus. What do we see Jesus doing? Back in chapter 4, for those of you here for the Ash Wednesday service, Rich preached on Luke chapter 4. It's Jesus in the desert being tempted. Jesus succeeds in his test in the desert. He resists temptation. Do you know what he does right when he comes out of the desert? Right out of this temptation, he begins going into all of the synagogues throughout Judea, throughout Israel, and preaching to them the kingdom of God. He's preaching to those who are not yet in the kingdom. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to those outside the kingdom. Okay, so that's Jesus. And that's way back in chapter 4. As we get closer to this prayer, chapter 9, Jesus hasn't quite yet turned to Jerusalem. Remember, we're looking at a text now where he is resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Right before he gets on this journey to Jerusalem to go and die, in the very beginning of chapter 9, he sends out the 12 apostles. What does he send them out to do? Preach the good news of the kingdom of God. To who? To those in the kingdom? To those who believe? To themselves? No. To those who haven't heard? To those who aren't yet in the kingdom? To those outside the kingdom? They go and preach the good news. That's where he sends the 12. That's chapter 9. At chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Right near the end of chapter 9. Do you know what he does right at the beginning of chapter 10? He sends out 72 other disciples. 72 now. The group's growing, right? The army's growing. He sends them out. What does he send them out to do? Preach the kingdom of God. Preach the good news of the kingdom of God. To who? To those who haven't heard. To those who don't yet believe. To those outside the kingdom. That's the context that leads us to chapter 11, where Jesus teaches us to pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. And this is a prayer that is concerned for those who don't yet believe, for those who aren't yet in his kingdom, who aren't yet following him. One of the things that I get to do here at the chapel, I get to be a part of membership interviews. Almost sounds scary, right? Membership interviews. It's not. They're really fun. They're really good. God's called us all into community. Some of us, he's called into this particular community. And if God's called you here, then we're so excited. And we like to say, well, come join us then. Come be a member. And we encourage everyone, if this is where God's calling you, then go to Starting Point. And after Starting Point, we set up an interview where you get to sit down with an elder and a pastor. And oftentimes, I get to be that pastor. And what we normally do is say, hey, just tell us your story. Would love to know more about you. How has God been working in your life? And you get to know the people who are becoming members. They're so fun. In this one particular membership interview, I asked the gentleman, who had been coming here for a long time, by the way, like after about 15, 20 years, decided to become a member. That happens a lot around here. We've been a little bit ambiguous with membership. Come join us. So I asked him, what's your story? Tell me your story. He said, well, you know, I was a student at William & Mary. This is years ago. He said, I wasn't a believer when I went to William & Mary, but late in my time at William & Mary, someone invited me to go to an IV event, an InterVarsity event on campus. And so when someone invited me, I went. And he said, I walked into this InterVarsity event, and he said, I had this emotion run over me. Do you know what the emotion was? It's a surprising one, at least I was surprised. The emotion that came over him was anger. Interesting. He wasn't trying to justify the emotion. In fact, he talked later about how he got over it. But that was the first emotion that he felt. And do you know why he was angry? Because he had been going to William & Mary for years. And he walked into that IV group, and he saw a whole bunch of people that he knew. And no one had ever invited him before. He went on to tell how that same group ministered to him, and he grew in his faith in that group. Unfortunately, after college, he wandered away. Kind of wandered away, moved away from his faith. Eventually, he took a job back here in Williamsburg. He had taken one outside of Williamsburg. He came back into Williamsburg. He'd worked here for years. And then someone invited him to the chapel. And so he went. And when he walked into the chapel, do you know what emotion flooded over him? This time you probably would guess. He's angry. Again, not justifying what he was feeling, but just saying it was just like when he walked into that IV group. That I'd walked into the chapel and I looked around. He said, I worked with almost all these people. And no one had invited me. Now, the good news is it was years ago, so if you haven't been here for 10 years or so, you weren't even there. So you're going to feel responsible, right? Different time. But if you're like me, that story convicts you. Now, it has a happy ending, but that story still convicts me. And I'm so glad, by the way, that this person at the chapel invited this man because it changed his life. But I wonder, how many times have I prayed, Father, Holy Father, hallowed be your name? How many times have I prayed, your kingdom come, and then got up and done nothing in regards to building his kingdom? How do we get better at this? Because I want to tell you, I don't think it's a problem just at the chapel. I think it's a Western church problem. I think it's part of the culture of the American church that we're fighting against. That there's a natural fear, but a fear that we can't give into. To making sure that when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, that we understand we're praying with a focus on those outside of his kingdom, those not yet in his kingdom. So what can we do? Well, this gentleman says, I just make it a habit now to invite everybody. That's a great habit. We can do that. Like, who can't invite friends, right? Perfect. Jesus actually gives us a little more, too. Jesus says this, pray. Pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. Pray. And then he throws this promise on the end of it. And this is a good promise. This is good news. What will God do when we pray persistently for God's kingdom to come? What will he do? The promise? He's a good father. He knows how to give good gifts. He will give his Holy Spirit. That's the promise. Holy Spirit. It's almost like a bit of a surprise, right? Like, boom, you pray for this, I will give you my Spirit. I want to tell you, in Luke, maybe the main role that Luke gives the Holy Spirit is to lead people to proclaim, to tell about the good news of the kingdom of God. That what we hear is that John the Baptist, from birth, was filled with the Spirit. What did he preach? He went and told everybody, I'm not the king, but the king is coming. Then we read that Jesus, filled with the Spirit, was led into the desert, tempted, moves out of the desert, and does what? Preaches the kingdom of God. Here in chapter 11, we're told, if we pray persistently for God's kingdom to come, he'll give us the Holy Spirit. It's the second to last time that Luke mentions the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Holy Spirit one more time in the very next chapter. In chapter 12, verse 12. And here's the context for this mention of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, look, when you go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God, not everybody's going to be for you. They rejected me, they'll reject you. You can count on it. They're going to drag you before rulers. They're going to persecute you. There's going to be some scary stuff surrounding you, and you're not even going to know what to say. But here's the deal. Don't worry about it. Because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. That's the last reference to the Holy Spirit in the whole Gospel of Luke. And what's the context? Speaking the good news of the kingdom of God to those who not only don't believe yet, but they hate you. That if we pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. He will send His Holy Spirit. Now, we don't hear any more about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke, but the Gospel of Luke is pretty unique among Gospels, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And maybe the most unique thing about the Gospel of Luke is it's the only Gospel with a sequel. And the sequel is the book of Acts. Luke writes Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts. And guess what? The book of Acts is full of the Holy Spirit all the time. What sort of context do we see the Holy Spirit moving in the book of Acts? Well, the most famous story of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is probably chapter 2, right? When the disciples all huddle together, Jesus has ascended into heaven. They've seen it. They've seen Him risen. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? He told us to wait here for the Spirit. Spirit comes on them in power. What do they do right after that? They start preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to those who don't yet believe. That's chapter 2 in the most famous incident of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But it's not the last incident. Can I tell you one more story? Acts chapter 4. What's going on at the end of Acts chapter 4? Is Pentecost has already happened, the Holy Spirit's already come, and we get this story in Acts now where Peter and John, they're walking to the temple, and they're going to go pray there. And on the way, they see a man who's crippled, and they heal him. Well, what do you suppose happens when they heal him? Oh, crowds just come swarming around them. And as they swarm around, Peter and John say, "This wasn't us. This is the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Believe." And people start responding and believing. Everybody's happy, right? Not everybody. So the authorities grab Peter and John and they pull them in front of them and they say this. They essentially say this. We can sum it up in two words. They say, "Shut up. Stop talking." And the disciples say, "How can we not talk about what we've seen and heard?" Isn't that a simple way to describe preaching the kingdom of God? I think sometimes we can overcomplicate it. We can expect that we're always going to be received well. Not always. We're going to be rejected. That's the promise. How complicated is it? Not that complicated. You're sharing what you've seen and heard. What's your story? This is all we're sharing. The promise is that His Holy Spirit will be with us. Peter and John, after they get these warnings, these threats from the rulers, they go back to the disciples and they say, "Here's what happened." They're all excited about the healings and how some heard and believed. But there's also this concern. There's threats out there now. When we speak, we're going to be persecuted. For sure. And so they do this. They say, "Let's pray. Let's pray." And you know what their prayer is? "Lord, help us to endure in sharing the good news, in preaching the kingdom of God. Give us strength to continue speaking." You know what happens next? The Holy Spirit comes down on that house and shakes the house. That is exactly what Jesus said would happen. If you pray for God's kingdom to come, the Father in heaven will send His Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit. It happens there in Acts 4. This is the promise. It's not just for Jesus. It wasn't just for John the Baptist. It's for all of us who believe and say, "Lord, We will follow you. He says, okay, then here's how you follow. Pray. Pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. And God will send His Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I actually never have been in a house where the Holy Spirit came down and shook the house. But I have seen the Holy Spirit show up. And I have seen Him show up in special ways when I pray persistently for His kingdom to come. Probably the first time I ever prayed it in my whole life, but persistently wanting His kingdom to come, was back when I was around 22. So I was like the low guy on the totem pole in this company I just started at, coming out of college. I also played on like this kind of just intramural company basketball team. And I preached the good news of God's kingdom to every one of those guys, like repeatedly. I'm not sure I did it all right, but just repeatedly told them my story. I really did think going in, they have to believe. This is so obvious. He rose from the dead. He loves you. He forgives you. Do you know how many of them believed? None. None. And then one day, I was working in my area, and some guy knocked on the door, and I told him to come on in. He said, hey, my wife and I, we got separated, but we're trying to come back together now. And we know that we really have to get right with God. Will you help us? And I thought, that was easy. All those rejections, those are hard. But if we pray persistently for God's kingdom to come, His Holy Spirit will move. I have no way to explain that man coming to my door, I barely knew him, except His Holy Spirit. Recently, I had someone from church say, hey, I have some friends coming in town. They're from out of town. I got their permission to share this story. And he said, they're coming in from out of town, and they're having a lot of family stuff. You know, the highlighted problem was their 17, 18-year-old son was in rebellion. You ever heard of a story like that? So I said, yeah, I'd love to talk with them. I'm familiar with being angry at 17. Let's talk. And so they came in, and I thought, as I heard their story, telling their story, I thought, this is way too complicated for me. I really don't know where to begin. I don't know them well. I don't know how they're going to hear this. But I know what I want to get to. If I can, I just want to get to the heart of the issue, which is this. You're trying to live your life without Jesus, and you know it's doing this. And this may not sound connected, but it is. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And if not, would you like to? That's where I want to get. As they sit down and start talking, it's going on for a long time. We've probably been in there for about an hour. And finally, the father says, we don't know why he doesn't believe anymore. Just ask him. Ask him. Ask him why he doesn't believe anymore. So I thought, okay, this could be good. So I asked him, why don't you believe? Essentially what he said was that he thought the whole story about Jesus was a fairy tale. It's too fantastic. It couldn't be real. And I thought, oh, I love that. Like, I have an answer for that question. I have had that question. Is this just too good to be true? And so I went into like the whole historical evidence spiel. I loved it. It impacted my life, right? So I start telling him, like, that is essentially a historical question. You are saying, did this really all happen in history, or is it just some made-up myth, some story like a fairy tale? So if you're asking a history question, then you have to be prepared for a history answer. So here's a history answer. And I usually give these history answers with a whole lot of vigor because I love them. Like, no, here's the evidence. Look, it's true. Jesus rose from the dead. Changes everything. I looked at him after like my 10-minute spiel and he was glassed over. He's just staring at me. I thought, huh, you may have a history question, but you're not really interested in a history answer. So I told them, it's okay to have questions, but I'm persuaded that everything I just told you here, it kind of blows up the idea that Jesus is a fairy tale. I mean, maybe not, tell me more, but I don't think your objection is very persuasive. So I thought, maybe this is the time to just ask him, do you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? You know, it was clear in the whole conversation that his mom was devastated by his actions, that he felt terrible, that his mom was devastated, that his life was spiraling down. It was clear. So I turned and just asked him. And before I went to ask him, do you know what emotion came over me? Fear. I'm afraid to ask him, what is that? I don't know. Fear of rejection? We get rejected, right? I had asked a guy only like 2 weeks earlier, would you like to surrender your life to Christ? His answer, no. Who likes that? So here's this fear. All I got to do is ask this young man. So in spite of the fear, I just asked him, would you like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? He said, it's got to be better than this. And I asked him, is that a yes? You know, we're just not sure what the Holy Spirit's doing in people's lives. I was actually convinced what he needed to hear was a historical answer. He'd just kind of thrown up, I think, what was mostly a smokescreen. That really wasn't what was bothering him. Maybe it helped some, I don't know. What I do know is the Holy Spirit was moving in him and got him to a place where he was ready to surrender. And we kept going through the room, talking to the mom about what surrender to Christ looks like in your life and in your conversations with your son. And then to the dad, I want to tell you, God is still sending his Holy Spirit when we pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. That he's rescuing people. And I know we have all our past sins in mind that make us think, like, how could he use us to save people like that? Of course that's in my head too. I know the things I've said and done. But we confess, we're forgiven. We're told that we are purified from all unrighteousness in Christ. Now go, pray persistently for God's kingdom to come. And God will send his Holy Spirit. People will enter in and cross from death to life. It's hard to be rejected. But I want to tell you, I don't know what joy is greater than when people believe. That family, that wife sent me the nicest email coming back. She lives out of town now, but whenever I'm in New Jersey, I'm allowed to stop in and get dinner. That's not bad, right? We're friends now. There's a joy, a celebration at what God is doing. God is still building his kingdom. Pray persistently for God's kingdom to come, and God will send his Holy Spirit. Tommy and Lynette are going to come forward now and lead us in a song called One Pure and Holy Passion. And it calls us to follow hard after Jesus. And Jesus told us the reason he came was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That when we say, Lord, we want to follow hard after you, we're saying we'll join in with you in your passion for the lost. And we will pray persistently for God's kingdom to come.